So if you have your Bibles, go to Mark 9, if you would, for this morning, or take your hand held out. And we're going to be back in Mark again tonight. Mark 9, beginning with verse number 14, and keep it open, if you will. Going to kind of walk through this a little bit, and then we're going to turn back and set a little context for it as well. I want to speak to you on faith's effect this morning, faith's effect. Verse number 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Now the they here that are arriving is Jesus and Peter, James, and John, his closest three. And they've just come down the mountain, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It's this glorious, amazing moment. And they land here, the four of them returning, nothing out of the ordinary. There's a great crowd of people. We pick it up then verse 15. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and they ran up and they greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them, with the scribes? And they, someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So here is the crux of the moment, is this boy. We don't know the age, maybe young man by this point, and this father that's agonizing over his human knee. But the backdrop to this is much greater that we want to unpackage this morning. This desperate man is so many that would come to Jesus, says to him, I came to bring him to you. But there's something in emphasis, I think, there, because Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the mountain. And so we have these nine disciples that this man is left with, and they are left to themselves. And how incredibly frustrating it must have been for the man, probably why he says that, but also for the nine disciples that cannot see this boy freed and released from the demonic oppression and possession that he is under. Left out of the party completely, because they're there, and Jesus is left with the three that he tends to get away with now and then. And so while they're away, these nine don't know what to do. They have yet another crowd that's come, kind of fallen upon them. The scribes are arguing with this crowd. The desperate father's bringing his son. They can't help the man. And in all of it, on top of it all, if you want to look back quickly at chapter 6, it wasn't that long ago that they were seeing demons cast out left and right. And so this had to be a very befuddled group of nine disciples here. Back in chapter 6, Jesus had gone into Nazareth. And this kind of helps us set a little backdrop to the story. He's gone to Nazareth. That's his hometown, where he grew up as a little boy, where he ran the streets and ran as a teenager and worked in his father's carpenter shop. And so he's in Nazareth there, and he's in the synagogue. And it says that as he begins to teach, the people there are just amazed. And they begin to ask themselves, where is this wisdom coming from? How does he have the ability to speak and the authority that he has? Because we know who he is. He's a carpenter. He is a son of Mary. Apparently Joseph has already died and has left the scene of Nazareth. But they know his mother, and they know his sisters, and they know his brothers, and that lists many of the brothers here. And so it says they literally took offense at Jesus. Interesting, in his hometown, they literally were offended by him in what he taught there in the synagogue. So Jesus replies and says that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. Verse number 5, if you have it open, look at it, look at the screen. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, that's an interesting couple of verses there to me, that he did no marvelous, incredible things there. He just simply laid his hand on a few and healed a few of the sick. And when I think of this, it just kind of rivets me. Jesus was amazed at something. The Son of God, who in Scripture says he understood man through and through, he knew those that he had created. He came to his own that rejected him. They didn't receive him. But he knew their hearts. He understood mankind. He understood the brokenness of humanity. And yet at that moment, Jesus was shocked that they were so lacking in their faith in him in his own hometown. What did he do? He left. And then he sent out the 12, and they went to various villages, and so they're going village to village and town to town, and they're doing their work and their ministry. Verse number 12, you see it there. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed many with oil who were sick, and healed them. So these chapter 6 disciples are having a really good time at this point in the story. And they're learning about faith, and they're taking baby steps in ministry, and they're seeing people healed and demons set people set free of demons. And so they in the end, they come back to Jesus, and they are worn out to the point that Jesus says, why don't you guys just take a rest and a break? So, I mean, they have given their all, and they've seen some incredible results, and so they rest a while. Meanwhile, as we move on in chapters 6, 7, and 8, crowds are mounting. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They see him walk on water there on the Sea of Galilee. They watch him continue to heal people and see demons released. And human need is met everywhere they go. But I want you to remember Nazareth. Don't forget what happened there in chapter 6 in Nazareth as Jesus was astonished at their lack of faith. Well, we come to chapter 9. Miracles continue all the way to here. Jesus comes down the mountain with the 3. They join the other 9 disciples. Scribes are bickering. A father is distraught. Those 9, no doubt, are frustrated, probably wondering what happened to chapter 6 in our lives. That was a great moment. Those were great days. Why can't we cast out this demon? And Jesus answered, verse 19, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he answered, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into a fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And I think any of us here can identify, whether you parented or not in your life, you can identify with what you would feel as a father in that moment for your child, that all of these things keep happening in his life. This has been his life's lot. And I think we know by everything that we've read of Jesus through Matthew and now Mark's gospel that Jesus certainly didn't lack the compassion, and he certainly had the power to do what this man said. But you notice the man said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And don't forget Nazareth in this context. Jesus answers him. I love his answer. Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." How many of you know that's a great verse of scripture right there? Say amen to that this morning. All things are, if I can, see. See, Jesus is beginning to move into an encounter here that we see over and over again in Scripture. But the most wonderful words in the world are to hear Jesus himself say, "Listen, if you just believe, I can do anything if you just believe." And last time I checked, Jesus, say it with me, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Now, the whole flow of this narrative sheds light from a few angles that I would like us to consider, and we'll kind of bring that to the conclusion later. But coming into this chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "Guys, I am about to be handed over to the chief priests, to the scribes, to the leaders, and they're going to kill me. And on the 3rd day, I'm going to be raised again from the dead." And that had to be shocking to them. I mean, if you imagine what it'd be like to follow a man, your rabbi, that you attach yourself to, leave your occupation to follow after, and everywhere you go, he is walking on water, he's healing the sick, major crowds, masses of people are following you, he's feeding 5,000 people from just very little, he's casting out demons, all of these things are happening, and now he says, "They're going to take me and kill me." So what did good old Peter do? But Peter just stands up and says, "Rabbi, you know, you can't do this. This is not going to be the case." And Jesus, Mark is specifically notes, he notices the disciples then come around Peter while Peter pulls Jesus aside to rebuke him. How many know you don't rebuke a rabbi, much less you don't rebuke the Son of God, rabbi? But that's what Peter does, because Peter's Peter. And Jesus sees them coming and gathering the 12, and so he rebukes Peter and says, "Get you behind me, Satan." And the reason was because what you have in mind are the things of earth, and I'm thinking of heavenly things. And so he gives a stern rebuke there. Immediately, Jesus does what makes sense. He gives them a lesson on discipleship that every one of us here need to hear this morning. And that's that to follow him is not always the crowds. That to follow him is not always going to be popularity. That to follow him is not always going to be the 12 seeing a messianic leader arise and they're going to sit upon the thrones together. It's not the thrill of what to see in human need met every single time that there's one that you see God do an incredible thing. No, in rebuking Peter, Jesus then turns and says to the whole crowd, "Come here." And they join together. The 12 are huddled closest to him, and there's that massive crowd. And he says to the crowd, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." And I would have to add just a moment this morning to say it has not changed. If we are going to follow Jesus, there is a cross that has to be borne. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Matter of fact, Jesus went on to say, "For whoever would save his life has to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake ends up saving his life." So if you are here today and your life is all about you, it's all about your comfort, your security, your finances, your life, everything going perfect in your life, and all you're after when it comes to faith is you just want to have enough faith to live a perfect American kind of life, then you're missing the point of following Jesus. He said, if we follow him, we're going to bear a cross. In essence, he took the impending cross that he was not far away from, and he really as well handed one to them. Were they listening? Well, follow with me. 6 days pass, and we come into chapter 9. And he takes three guys up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And Elijah and Moses appear there, and Jesus is transfigured, the Bible says. So it's like he took on a whole different physical aura, and he's taken in the very glory of God. And so here are three earthlings, Peter, James, and John, and they're looking at the eternal Son of God who has come into flesh and now is experiencing this moment of glorification. And God the Father speaks out of heaven saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." And then Elijah and Moses and Jesus are hanging out. If you were Peter, James, and John, what would you do? So Peter says, "Hey, this is awesome." Once again, the spokesman for the whole group. "This is incredible. Let's build three tabernacles here. Let's have one for you, Jesus. Let's have one for Moses, one for Elijah, the two greatest figures in Old Testament history, and let's just hang out here on the mountaintop." How many know Peter kind of missed the thing about a cross and following Jesus? He kind of missed the thing of losing your life, right? But he says, "Oh, let's just stay right here." They come down the mountain. They encounter this scene, all this bickering, the scribes, this boy that can't have the demon cast out, all of that. Now, we won't go into all of it, but I want to take you past the story just for a moment into the next element of context. After this event with this father and his son, it says that Jesus took the disciples into kind of a private place, and he said to them, "Hey, guys, listen to me. I'm going to soon be killed. I'm going to be handed over, killed. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. This time, they don't say anything. They keep even Peter keeps quiet. And then they go into a house, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Hey, guys, what were you talking about on the roadside back there?" And none of them want to answer. They all just keep quiet. And in their answer then, and Jesus knows, but what they're doing is they're arguing on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. How many know these boys aren't getting it? Okay. I mean, imagine how Jesus would feel. He's tried to tell them on the front end and on the back end of this moment what is going to happen to him, and they're arguing. And this is church leadership, like early church leadership 101, okay? These are the future apostles that will establish the church, do an incredible work. How many know that Jesus has a ways to go to get them ready? But you know what? The cross is very close in time now for Jesus. And this is what he's banking on, these guys. It's really just a matter of what Jesus said to Peter. "You guys have in mind the things of earth. I have in mind the things of heaven," spiritual things. This encounter here with this man and his son, I think, is a great reality check. Because we'd all love to live on the mountaintop when Jesus says, "No, we have to leave and go down and face the work of God." And we'd all prefer to not have to carry a cross. And certainly, we don't want Jesus to carry a cross. We wouldn't want our Messiah to carry a cross. We're looking to him to be the political and spiritual answer to our lives. So we don't want that. And we'd all like the kingdom to be here right now. And we wouldn't mind to be one of the leaders in the kingdom, sitting at the right or the left of him. And of course, leave Jesus in place. But we wouldn't mind ruling and reigning with him. And in the in-between, we'd all love to have healings and miracles and demons conquered and cast out. And never a loss, never a hiccup, never a defeat, but that's where this story, I think, speaks into our world so well. Honestly, I don't see that great of a gap between myself and these disciples in many ways. I don't revel in suffering. Who wants to suffer? Matter of fact, we as a people, as an element of the body of Christ, we've struggled with suffering, but suffering is in the Bible. It's a theology. This Wednesday night, we're going to launch the next few weeks, our Wednesday night discussion and teachings. It's going to be on suffering because there's a theology. There is a doctrine of suffering in the Word of God. Johnny Erickson Tada will come at a perfect moment as we will look at the week of Passion and as Jesus suffered for us. And she will be able to share what it is like to suffer an awful lot in her life for the cause of Jesus. It'll be awesome. But I'd rather live on mountaintops than bear a cross any day. Wouldn't you? I'd rather see miracles than any kind of suffering any day. But the encounter with this crowd and those nine disciples and this father with his son and then Jesus' words, they take us to a few things that I just want to couch about something that's very mysterious and very hard many times for us to understand, and that's faith. And I want to give you three prayers that I think we should pray in response to this story. The first is, Lord, I want to be more effective for you. Lord, I want to be more effective for you. Because that's where these disciples are living. There's a lack of effectiveness. And they can look back to chapter 6 and go, what was going on there that's not going on here? And I want to be more effective for you. And Jesus zeroes right into what the matter is. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Faithless. The word there doesn't mean that they had faith and then it kind of waned. It means literally there's no faith. You void of faith generation. It's what Jesus was appalled at in his own hometown there in the synagogue. He couldn't believe the lack of faith there. And in the midst of it all, nothing is too difficult for him. And yet we sense an interesting synergy between the faith that Jesus taught about and looked for and expected and was disappointed in his hometown, and his power, that when those two came together, incredible things happen. I don't understand it. And it's not always, not even half the time in the Gospels, that we see it that often. Why? Because we really don't know. All we know is Nazareth, though, gives us a little clue to this. And Jesus healed many people, more than we see in Scripture. More, he healed more that he didn't say a thing about their faith. And yet they were healed than those that he mentioned or brought or talked about faith with them. Matter of fact, think about the few. That woman reaching through the crowd. And there's just a mass of people and they're moving through this town. And she's reaching through somehow just to get that finger of hers, just to get the tip on the edge of his garment, the tassels on his garment. She's just trying to reach. And as she reaches him, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And the disciples say, what do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. We're just being crushed by the crowd. He goes, no. Someone touched me. I felt virtue flow out of me. See, it was a touch of faith. That woman knew, all I need to do, I don't need to talk to him. He doesn't need to pray for me. I'm just trying to reach the hem of his garment. I think of those four guys that tore back the tiles of that roof. Because the house was so full, and Jesus is sitting there, and they're determined. They know if they can just get their friend somehow in the presence of Jesus, Jesus can heal their paralytic friend. And so they lower him down in a bed. You talk about faith. Think of blind Bartimaeus, and I always get ticked off at the crowd when I read that story. But he's calling out, he's blind. And he's calling out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And they're saying, shut up, blind man. And he's saying, Son of David, have mercy upon me. It was a cry of faith. It was a cry, I believe if he hears me, that he can heal me. And the people are silencing him. But when Jesus hears Bartimaeus, he responds. And to Bartimaeus' faith, Jesus touches him and he's healed. All the moments of faith, they're all throughout the Gospels. They believed and he healed them. See, friends, Jesus can do anything. The same Jesus of that day is my Jesus. If not, why meet? If not, why even be part of this faith? If he's different than this Jesus and this word that we believe in and hold to, then it's not true. But it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even now, where is he? He's not walking the earth now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is glorified. He is risen. He is exalted. And yet we are here in a world full of brokenness and need like never before. And why doesn't God just eradicate all evil? As we will pray tonight over ICs, and we're going to focus on Daniel for a little bit in our prayer time and how with the principalities and powers that be over that area in our world today especially, but it's spreading throughout the earth, and we look at this. Why doesn't God just say, I'm done? Well, you know what? One day he will. I can't wait for that day. I want to live for that day. How about you? But you know, until then, we're in this painful in-between. And there's questions and confusion many times. Many people leave the faith because they end up saying, well, God didn't answer my prayer and so died. God didn't answer my prayer and that divorce went through in my life. God didn't answer my prayer for my parents when I was a little boy. God didn't answer, and they end up blaming God, and they don't realize in the tension of faith many times, faith does not always deliver us out of what we want delivered from. Plenty of people remain unhealed that Jesus walked right by. That's confusing to us, but one thing I know, it seemed to matter everywhere that Jesus went, and we noted in Nazareth especially as a negative example, but we noted in so many positive examples, and that is that where faith encountered the power of God, something happened. That's what this story is all about. Today in 2015, I don't know about you, but I do not want the Lord to look at me and say, oh, faithless one. I want him to look at me and say, he has faith in me. Matter of fact, Jesus, it's interesting, isn't it, in the book of Luke, that Luke gives us parenthetically a little explanation of why this is in his gospel. He says, Jesus told this so that we would pray and never give up. And it was a story of a woman who kept going to a judge who was not a righteous judge, not a holy, godly man. But she went to him, and she went to him, and she went to him, and finally, to get her out of his way, he said, okay, I grant you your request. And Luke says, Jesus gave us that parable so that we would pray and never give up. And then Jesus said these words, when the Son of Man returns again, will he find faith in the earth? Interesting, isn't it? And I looked at commentaries just recently on that. And I looked at those that are Greek scholars. Are we definitely looking forward? And absolutely. It said in Jesus at that moment, he was pausing and thinking when he was going to come again. And he said, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? I believe he could come back any moment. And I want him to find faith in my heart. How about you? He's looking for faith. He'll be looking for faith when he comes back. And yet he asked, will I find faith? Why? Because faith is so important. Hear me today, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him has to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. So faith is so fundamental to us. Ah, but there's that Father's plea that just gets me in this story and leads us to our second prayer. And that is, Lord, I want to believe more in you. It's actually been my prayer over 2015. It's been my prayer over my life. It's been my prayer over my family. It's been my prayer over the church, over Central. It's been my prayer for each one of you. We prayed it a couple Sunday nights ago. We just focused on, Lord, let it be more in 2015, more in 2015. Now, why? Go back to the first prayer. Lord, help me be more effective for you. See, Mark's entire context as he moves a story to story helps us see the importance of that priority. Lord, I want faith so I can be effective for you. The disciples, they're missing it. And the reason for our faith isn't that we can always be on the mountaintop and always relieve everyone of suffering and be the greatest in the kingdom. No, the reason for our faith is that we hold strong to God and we go through whatever it is in life. And as well, God uses us for his glory and that it's more about him than it is about us. Lord, give me more faith so in turn you will be glorified greater through my life. That's what we need to be praying. That's why we're here. That's what being a disciple is all about. That's what carrying your cross is all about. It's showing you have faith in him and you'll bear whatever he places on you to bear because you believe in him and you love him as your Savior. That's what these chapters are all about. When you pull them all together, Lord, help me to believe in you more. And that's the classic prayer of the Father. He responds to Jesus saying, Lord, if you just only would have compassion, and if you'd be able to do something, please do. And Jesus said, am I able? He says, all you have to do is to believe. And the man says in response, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's been shredded at times. But I think all that matters is how Jesus responds. What did he do? Immediately, he heals the boy. And I would think, oh, come on. Because faith's what matters. So first, go work out your unbelief and then come back to me. Jesus didn't say that. And that man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus immediately takes hold of that faith and he heals and delivers that boy. And the point of it, I really believe, I think Jesus was moved by his honesty, to be honest with you. I think Jesus was touched that this man was willing to say, I believe in you, but there's always that side of me. Please help me to believe in you more. I think Jesus said, that's enough faith for me. I'll heal your son. And he was pleased. The point of the story isn't to illustrate that it's always how much faith you have. Because as a matter of fact, many times that's a trap we fall into. Well, if I only believed more, we end up putting guilt on ourselves. That's called faith in faith rather than faith in Jesus. Faith in myself, then if I can just conjure up, if I can muster up a little bit more faith, then maybe God will do more. But that's not the heart of the story at all. Matter of fact, the guy says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's not a great statement of faith. And yet Jesus responded. For any disciple here today, if I want to follow Jesus, take his cross, whatever the cost, do his will, make a difference in my world, this man makes me then want to pray the very same thing. Lord, I believe, and help me in my unbelief. Give me more faith. But I already believe in you, Lord. See, why didn't he heal back in Nazareth? Makes sense to me. In the sense of them not believing. Why? Because he's Jesus. They knew him. They knew his brothers, his sisters, his cousins, his mother. They knew his dad. So he's just one of them. I mean, it's like Brad Pitt to Springfield, Missouri. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? How many of you are really proud of that heritage? That's what I thought. So anyway, but you know how a hometown can be about things. Right? Because we boast. And it's amazing, the athletes and the famous people, where they originated from. Many times it's a small little burg somewhere in America, but they get in the limelight and it's amazing and we're thrilled with that. But Jesus said just the opposite. Instead of them believing in him, they don't believe in him, and it just blew him away. And he was grieved over that, and he left town. And he sent the 12 out, and everywhere they went, amazing things were happening, but not in his hometown. Because there was a lack of faith there. Lord, help us to believe in you even more. So I can see the angle of the nine who can't rid this boy of these demons, of this demon. And I can see the angle then of that father who says, I have faith, but I want to have more faith. I can see that. But also, I need to see the most important lesson, really, I think, of it all. And Jesus takes the disciples privately into a house. Again, that's a pattern in the Gospel of Mark. And verse 28, then, when they entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast that demon out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So a final simple prayer today is, Lord, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. And I love the flow of the Gospel of Mark. I've really enjoyed it this year. We're watching the disciples just kind of grow. It's two steps forward, one step back, you know. It's called discipleship. And I just want all of you here to know today that that's all that Jesus really wants from us. He just wants you to be pursuing him, following him, giving your best for him. And he knows you're going to falter. He knows you're going to stumble. Sometimes we get in this whole mentality as if we get saved and we become like an instant disciple, just powerhouse. No, trust me, it is a step-by-step thing, and it never ends in our lives. You'll never become perfect like me. I mean, you'll never, I'm just kidding. I throw it out a lot because the fact is, none of us, our greatest of leaders, fallen people. I love Billy Graham. What a precious, amazing patriarch to my generation. Not a perfect man. And so in this process we watch in Mark, and it really struck me as I was reading through this gospel this time, just seeing the fumbling and the bumbling and everything that Jesus is putting up with. And Mark doesn't even go into what John does. John takes us for about five chapters where we're in the upper room with Jesus, and it's right before the cross. Mark gives us a very condensed view compared to what John does. And John shows us all the confusion and everything that Jesus laid out. I'm like, come on, guys, can you get a hold of this? But they couldn't. And they get in that room and they're confused. One of us is going to betray. You're going to be killed. What's going on? Jesus had told them several times. And they couldn't get it over that 3.5 years. But they would. And after the resurrection, those disciples would become a powerhouse of spirit-filled men that literally would change the world for Jesus Christ. We're here today because of those men. But Mark's journey for them is almost sad. What patience Jesus had with the 12. Then again, what patience Jesus has with us. Huh? So three things. Lord, I need to pray more, but let's back it up again. Why is it? Why not ask God? Lord, help me be more effective for you. Is it complacency or sheer busyness? Or you say, man, I can barely deal with life myself. How am I to be more effective for him? Hear me today. When you become a follower of his, I believe this with all of my heart, I will bank it on one proof text, but there's so many other verses that let you know this. But you are the workmanship of God created in Jesus Christ to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. So there is something for all of us he wants us to do. My question today would be, how effective are you for him? And is Jesus wanting you to be more effective? So your prayer today to be, Lord, make me more effective for you. Why don't we pray, Lord, give me more faith. Let me go further in you. Let me have so much more faith than I. Why don't we pray that? Could it again be complacency? Could it be spiritual, a lack of spiritual priority, busyness, whatever? I'm overwhelmed with my own needs. I just need faith to get by, much less anything else. And if you'll notice with the third prayer, I don't say, Lord, help me. I just say this, Lord, I need to pray more. Because prayer is a choice, just like love is. It's a commitment and a decision. And Lord, help us, absolutely. But you know, we make the choice pretty much whether we pray or not. Jesus wants us all to desire to be more effective, to believe in him more and to pray more. Because no matter what you're facing today, and I know many of you, you're facing great things. You know what? Carl and I are facing great things too. Please don't ever look up and you think at leadership. Listen. We're facing stuff right now. We've been praying about matters right now in our own lives. Trust me, we all carry things. And whatever you may be facing today, one thing is so evident in Scripture, and it's one thing that is required sometimes for the breakthrough. And here's a great example, and it really is what you can extract as a major principle out of this lesson here, out of this story. What is taught to those disciples is that faith really, really matters, and you need to pray a lot. And when faith and prayer mix with Jesus, with God, great things can happen. And many times he'll do incredible things. Maybe a simpler way to put it would be this way. And you can maybe remember this a little bit easier as you leave here today. Just think of it as an outward and an inward and an upward, okay? To think outward, to say, Lord, make me effective. Because you know what? He doesn't just save you just for you. He saves you so that you will be a blessing to the world around you. So an outward focus, Lord, make me more effective. And then an inward focus, oh, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I want to believe even more. God, give me more faith because I want, number one, to be effective for you. It's going to take more faith. But then number three, Lord, I just simply need to pray more. And when these all three come together, friends, God's going to use you. And he's going to help you. And he'll minister to you. But it's a power of faith. An effective faith with a prayer life with him. And those two together are going to a God who is so awesome. A God who wants to do great things. Does he heal everybody? No, I'll be honest with you. He does. I don't understand. And please don't come to me with your answers because you don't either. Okay? The Bible leaves that for us. Just read the famous faith chapter. We love to dwell all the way through about verse 37, 38, and then we kind of wane a little bit. Let's go to chapter 12. Because all of a sudden, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, yeah! And then we come to, they were sawed in two, they lived in holes in the ground. The women did not receive back their dead then. You just all of a sudden come to a moment where faith, quote unquote, didn't work. Oh, it's working. Because many times it's taken us through rather than taking us out of. But it's all a matter of faith, trusting God. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? Worship team's going to come, and I'm going to invite you not to leave, and we have just a few minutes here. I'm going to invite you to respond to the Word of God through prayer. If any of this resonates with you, you may want to come in a moment, because we'll have five across the front, and they're more centered here in the middle, and they're here to pray for you. Worship, you can go ahead and come, prayer team, if you'd like to. Go ahead and come and find your place. But the outsides are wide open. You may want to come and just kneel and pray today. As the worship team's leading us in worship, you may say, I need to encounter God today in my own life. Then just come, find a place of prayer. We'd love to pray with you here at the front this morning. If that's you, where you're at, we'd love to in just a moment. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask, is there anyone here? And you say, Jeff, I really have not set my hope upon Jesus yet. And I haven't given my heart to him. I haven't asked him into my life. But I realized today the answer, as one young man I prayed with in the early service today, all I could say to him is this: all you need is Jesus. Everything else will come together, but what you need is Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you right now where you're at for you to ask Jesus to come into your heart, into your life. Is there anyone here today and you say, Jeff, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ in my life today. Would you put up your hand right now and just hold it enough that I can see it. And once I've seen it, acknowledge it, then you put it down. Anyone, you put up your hand right now. I'm looking. Just let me see your hand. Anyone. You see, that's me, Jeff. I need Jesus Christ in my life. Is there anyone here? I'll give you just a moment. I see that hand in the balcony. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? You can put it down after I've seen it. I'm just wanting to see it to acknowledge. Anyone else? You say, this is a moment for me. I need Jesus in my life. Is there anyone else? I'll give you a moment. Maybe you feel God just tugging at you. Oh, friend, there's nothing like having him in your life. Nothing. That's the reason you were born, is to have a relationship with him. Is there anyone else? I give you just a moment, and then we're going to pray. Anyone else? You put up that hand. I'll tell you what, it is worth it for one. I'll tell you that. The Bible says the angels go crazy in heaven over one, just one. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Let me see it. You say, I want Jesus in my life today. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to pray. Even if you did not raise your hand, listen, this is between you and God. A church doesn't save you. I don't save you. This prayer doesn't save you. What saves you is your faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross for your life and my life, and that God raised him from the dead, that his life can be in you. And if you're one today, you didn't raise your hand, but you say, I'm sincere about this, then just pray with us right now. Okay, let's pray together. To say these words, meaning it from your heart. Say, oh God, I know that I've sinned. I don't have all the answers, but I'm trusting your word. I believe you are God, that you gave your son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That includes me. Please forgive me. Cleanse my life. Take away all my sin, the punishment of my sin. I believe you bore at the cross. That's incredible love. Thank you, Jesus. So open my heart to you. Change me from the inside out. I believe in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Again, the worship team is going to lead us into a couple of songs in response to the word today. I'd encourage you right now to enter into worship. Let this word resonate within you. If you need to find prayer, come on down. If you'd like someone to pray for you, please do. If you just prayed that prayer, I encourage you as we're worshiping now to come forward. Let someone pray with you just to kind of cement that in your heart. Even if you're in the balcony, come on down. Let someone pray with you today, but let's respond in worship. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, thank you for faith. And thank you for a father that was willing to say he didn't have it all together and he didn't have perfect faith in you, God. That's where we're at many times. And I pray for any that are here and they're really going through some deep waters, that Lord, their faith would deepen as a result of this word. And Lord, before we walk out of these doors, we'll let this just kind of saturate our spirits and our hearts, Lord, with your truth. If we need prayer, God, may we come forward now. What a privilege to pray with someone. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's worship him together. Let's lift our hands as the worship team leads us. Let's open our hearts to him and worship our God this morning.